Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 tonight. I've preached this message in various forms three or four times, but it's been about 4 years since we've been here, and so I know Bev will remember it because this is one of those sermons that she talks to me about every now and then. Jean remembered it because she's probably taken notes from about four times. But just some things have been happening that in our church family, some things that people have talked to me about that I just want to come back to it. Just some things that have been happening, some people have talked to me about some things that I just want to come back to this, the truth that's in this verse, because it's really a life-changing truth. If we could operate our lives based on this truth, it would help us. So look down at verses 5 and 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 tonight. For our Bible study, it says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Of course, the word heart in verse 5 means more than just the physical beating organ in our body that pumps the blood. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about our total being. And so Solomon is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that we need to trust in the Lord with everything. All we are, all we have. Just trust in Him completely. There's not an area of our life that we shouldn't trust in Him. And lean not unto thine own understanding. God knows more than we do. He knows more about us than we do. He knows more about our life than we do. He knows more about the plan for our life than we do. And sometimes we think that we know more than God does. What Solomon is warning against, we just need to trust in Him and not lean to the things, not lean to our understanding, not lean to our knowledge, not lean to our wisdom. Lean on Him, trust in Him. And then in verse 6, he gives us some very direct instruction when he says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Now, there's 12 words in that verse, and again, when I read a verse like this and preach from it, there's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit preserved the King James Version of the Bible, because there's a symmetry in that verse, the 12 words. If you take the first six and the last six, it divides up and makes a perfect Bible study. The first part of it, "and all thy ways acknowledge Him," are the things that we're supposed to do, is the thing that we're supposed to do. And if we do that thing, He'll do the last part of it when it says, "and He shall direct thy paths." And so I had Adam put the chairs down here to represent a wall. And over here on this side is us. And we're supposed to do what the first part of that verse says: "In all thy ways acknowledge Him." And then God's over on the other side of this wall, and He'll do His part if we do our part, and He shall direct thy paths. Now let me just talk a little bit about what those words mean. I got them written down, what they mean in the Hebrew, but you don't need to know the Hebrew. I'll just tell you what they mean in the Hebrew. And you might think, boy, you're going to give us some great revelation. Do the words in Hebrew mean something different than in the English version? No, not really. They mean exactly what the Hebrew words, if you take the Hebrew words and study them, they mean exactly what the interpreters or the translators of the King James Bible put down in those 12 words. In all. And again, you could go to the Hebrew word for that little word all, A-L-L, and what it means is in its entirety, everything. The word that we think of when we think all, in all thy ways. Now, that's an interesting Greek word Hebrew word. In the Hebrew, it means the ways means the walks of life that we have. And so each of us has different walks of life. And here's what I mean by that. I just use myself as an example. I have walks of life, different things that I do in my life. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm soon to be a grandpa, if everything works right. I am an employee. I am a supervisor at my place of work. I am a neighbor. I am a pastor. I am a teacher. I am a student of the Bible. I am a friend. And I could go on. That's about nine different things. But I could go on. And we could go around the room, and each of you might not have the same nine things, but each of you have walks in life. And so when the writer is saying, in all thy ways, he's talking about all the walks of life that you have. See, so many times people try to divide the spiritual from the secular. And they say, well, you know, God knows all about the spiritual. And, you know, when I come to church, I ought to read the Bible and I listen to the Bible. Well, I will remind you tonight, God knows all about the secular, too. He knows what's going on in this world, and he knows how he wants us to live in this world. And there's no division between the spiritual and the secular. I mean, God is the God of both. And the instructions that he gives us in the Bible, are they go together. They're not separate. He doesn't give us one set of instructions for when we're with church people and another set of instructions when we're with people that we work with. He doesn't give us one set of instructions when we're here on Wednesday night and then another one when we go, when we go out to eat with our friends on Thursday at noontime. It's all the same. He expects us to be the same. And so, again, our part, on our side of the wall, in all thy ways, in all thy walks of life, in all thy ways, acknowledge. That word in the Hebrew is real close to the word Yahweh, the name for God. And what it means is, to, like Brother Leonard started praying a moment ago, we believe that he's God. And that we, and that's what we do. We acknowledge him as God. We believe that he's God. That all the things the Bible tells us about him are true. And that he will do all the things that are in the Bible about him. So in all our walks of life, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God. And so, here's what it means in its simplest form. As a father, for example. I'll take my glasses off since I'm not reading. All right. As a father, I acknowledge that there's a God. And the Bible is his instruction book. And so if I'm acknowledging God in my walk as a father, I will go to the Bible and I will learn what God wants me to be as a father. And I won't depend on Dr. Spock or all the other guys that give advice about what to be fathers. And I will be the kind of father that God wants me to be. Same thing. When in my walk as an employee working for a company, I need to go to the Bible, and in my workplace, I need to acknowledge that there's a God and conduct myself in the workplace as an employee like God instructs me to in the Bible. That's how we acknowledge that there is a God. In all our walks of life, every walk that you have, every role that you play, you acknowledge that there's a God. There's a way that he wants you to conduct yourself in that role. He tells us about it in the Bible. And if I am on this side of the wall, all right, that's what God wants me to do. Every walk of my life, every one of my ways, I acknowledge that he's God, that he has a way he wants me to act in that way. I find out what it is and do it. So this is my side of the wall, our side of the wall. This is where God wants us to live. Now, he's over here on this side of the wall, and it says, if we will acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. All right? That word direct, again, is a very interesting Hebrew word. It means more than just to tell you which way to go. All right? It means that he will go before us and sort of straighten out that path and smooth out that path and make our way prosperous. All right? Now, again, I'm not teaching tonight that, hey, if we do this part, everything in our life will be easy, because I'm going to give you some examples in a minute where he directed somebody's path, but it wasn't ease as the world defines easy, or it wasn't successful in some cases as the world defines success. But remember, God's definition of ease and God's definition of success is a lot more important and means a whole lot more than the world's definition of those two words. So, on God's side, he will direct our ways. And again, that word ways, he will direct our paths. He'll go before us and straighten them out, smooth them out, fill in the potholes, however you want to say it, and make our what we do to succeed, make it prosperous in his eyes. Now, the problem is that so many of us, when we're on this side of the wall and we think we're doing what God wants us to do, we get impatient. We don't wait on God. And we look over there and we think we're doing everything that God wants us to do, and we got this thing in our life that we just are praying about and we want God to take care of, and we get impatient and we say, God, you must be having a problem over there. I'm going to come over on your side of the wall and I'm going to help you out. You must need my help. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to help you out to make my ways or my paths prosperous. And what God would remind us all tonight is, hey, stay over there on your side of the wall. I don't need any help. I know what I'm doing. I put the whole universe together, and so far I'm doing a pretty good job of holding it together. Just stay over there on your side of the wall. Worry about what I told you to do. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Just know that there's a God. Know that there's a, in all your walks of life, know that there's a way that God wants you to conduct yourself. You just worry about that. You just do that, and I'll take care of everything else. And when we get into trouble, and when we, is when we leave this side of the wall and go over here and try to help God on this side of the wall. Hey, preacher, I don't understand. What do you mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to give you some examples tonight. All right, so here's Abraham. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of my people. And if you could number your descendants, they're going to be like the stars in the heaven and the grains of sand on the seaside. You're just going to have thousands and thousands of people that will descend from you, and they're going to be my people. And Abraham believed God. I mean, when God told Abraham to leave his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, he left. Didn't know where he was going. He acknowledged God. God said, hey, I want you to get up and I want you to move. And Abraham said, where do you want me to move to? I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham said, okay, you're God. I acknowledge you as God. I acknowledge you that you know what you're doing. I'll go wherever you say to go. When God came to Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son Isaac, the child of promise, up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham did that. He trusted God. But when Abraham got about 80 years old or so, and Sarah was getting up in years, he sort of looked over the wall and he said, God, you promised me that I'm going to have a bunch of descendants. You promised me that, you know, if I could count the stars and count the grains of sand, that's how many descendants are. I'm 80 years old. My wife is getting old. I mean, I think I got to come over there and help you out. And you know what he did? Sarah was in on it, went into a little slave girl that they picked up in Egypt, and Hagar, and had a little baby by her. Thought, again, they both thought, hey, we're helping God out. I mean, we're getting old. He made this promise. He must not gonna, you know, he must have forgot about it. So we're gonna help God out. And I don't need to tell you the story. You know that Ishmael is the father of all the Arab race, and Isaac, the child of promise, who was going to be born 12 or 13 years later, was the promised child. And, you know, the two races have been fighting ever since. Just think, if Abraham would have just waited on God, just say, I know you're God, I know what you're I know you know what you're doing, I know you know that we're getting old, I know you know we're getting past the age of childbearing, we're just going to wait on you. But they didn't. They got impatient, they went on the other side of the wall, took matters into their own hands, and as a result, the world and all of history has paid the price because a man and a woman couldn't wait on God's timing. Now, go down a couple of generations. Their grandson, Jacob, second born to Isaac and Rebekah. And it was God's will to give Jacob the birthright. I mean, before the children were born, before the brothers were born, God told Isaac and Jacob. Man, I'm getting confused. Isaac and Rebekah. I should stick with my notes. He told them Isaac and Rebekah. Well, Esau and Jacob twins. They were twins, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, they were twins, right? Somebody help me. Say yes. Shake your head. Brother Leonard, help me. Adam, not giving me any help. I'm going to look to you. They were twins. And Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the second. And while they were in the womb, they were fighting. Chantel thinks she's got problems. They were fighting. Teresa could probably talk about this. They were fighting. And Rebecca went to God and said, I don't understand what's going on. And God told her, there's two nations in your womb. And the older is going to serve the younger. So before the children were born, God told their parents that he was going to switch around the normal way things work, because normal way things work was that the older got the birthright. Like we talked about Sunday, you got two-thirds of, in the case of two children, got two-thirds of the inheritance. And so Jacob was born with that promise. I'm going to get the birthright. And we'll never know how God intended to do it, because Jacob did the same thing that his grandpa did. Instead of waiting on God to give him the birthright, he crossed the wall, said, well, I'll get Esau's birthright with my stew. I'll sell him some stew. And I'll get the blessing because, and his mom helped him, I'll get the blessing because I'll put those skins on and dress up in Esau's clothes, and I'll go in there and get the blessing from Dad, what Esau should have. And again, God already told him and his parents, you're going to get it, but just wait on me. Let me work it out my way. And you see, Jacob paid the price, because what did his boys do to him? Oh, yeah, Joseph is dead. I mean, you know, here's his coat. It's all bloody. They lied. They deceived, just like their father did. And if Jacob would have just stayed on his side of the wall and depended on God and waited on God, God would have worked it out in his way, and Jacob wouldn't have had to pay the price down the road. So again, I could give you many examples from the Bible of people that got impatient of waiting on God and crossed the line, so to speak, and they didn't acknowledge him as God, because if they acknowledged him as God, they would wait. Because God not only has a plan, but he's got a time associated with that plan. And when we get into trouble is when we get impatient and say, God must have forgotten about it. I need to help him. And let me just be real blunt tonight with you. God doesn't need our help. He's going to work out his will for our life. We just need to stay over here on our side of the wall and do exactly what the first part of that verse says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. All thy ways acknowledge him. He's God. I believe that he's God. And I believe that he's going to do what the Bible says. So I'm just going to stay over here and I'm going to wait. Now let me give you some examples of people that did that. Joseph. We're studying Joseph in our Sunday school class for the first 4 or 5 weeks in this quarter. Joseph was a person that waited for God to work out his will. Remember, as a teenager, he had those dreams. We all had a stock, and he was telling his brothers, 10 stocks, and I was the 11th one, and you each had a stock, and they all bow down to me. Made his brothers mad. We're not going to bow down to you. You're the baby of the family. We're not going to do that. And then he had a dream about the sun, moon, and the stars, and he was a star, and there were other stars that bowed down to him, and the sun and moon bowed down to him. And he went and told his brothers and his mom and dad. And his dad said, no, I'm not going to bow down to you. You're my son. God was telling him that one day I'm going to put you in a position where your brothers and your dad and your mom and will bow down to you as their ruler. And Joseph said, okay, I'm going to acknowledge you as God. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. Now, what do you think he thought about those dreams when his brothers caught him in the field, stripped him out of that coat, threw him in a pit, and then pulled him out of there and sold him to some traders that were going to Egypt? I mean, how does this fit in? How does this make me a ruler? I'm going to a place I'd never been there before. I don't know how to speak the language. I don't know the customs. They worship different gods. Man, this is messing up God's plan for my life. And he could have tried to take matters in his own hands. He could have tried, I'm going to escape. I'm going to run away from these traitors. I'm going to go back to Dad. I need to be home where I can be groomed to be this ruler that God wants me to be. But he was patient. He went into Potiphar's house. You know the story as well as I do. He went into Potiphar's house. He rose to a position of leadership. Mrs. Potiphar lied about him. He got thrown into jail. I mean, I think maybe as he was coming up in Potiphar's house, I can see how this working's now. Working now. He's working out the plan. I'm learning how to be a leader. And then he got thrown into jail. And I can see him just Imagine what he thought that first night that he sat in prison. Oh, things were messed up again. I mean, how am I going to be a ruler here in jail? And I think he was tempted like all of us are. Hey, God, maybe I need to come over there and help you. Have you forgot about those dreams that you gave me? You know, when the stocks bowed down and the sun, moon, and the stars? But he didn't. He stayed over here. And he was patient. And God worked out his plan. If he wasn't in jail, he never could have told the meaning of the dreams to the butler and the baker. The butler could never have gone to Pharaoh when Pharaoh had a dream and said, hey, I know a guy, he's in jail, I forgot about him, it's been 2 years, but he can tell you what your dream means. And they plucked him out of prison and he went and told Pharaoh what his dreams meant. He was made the second in command in Egypt. And, you know, a few years later, his brothers came to buy food from him and they bowed down to him. Now, again, go to the last part of this verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and I will direct your paths. And again, don't think that when God says, I'm going to direct your paths, he's going to make them all easy. Wasn't easy for Joseph to be sold away from his family. Wasn't easy to, you know, to be a slave in Potiphar's house. Wasn't easy to be thrown into prison. From a worldly perspective, you would say, man, what a messed up life. I mean, this guy has, I mean, he's been treated bad. God's been unfair. You ever think that? God's unfair. It's not right. Why should I have to go through this? Yet God had a plan, and Joseph did exactly what God wants us to do, acknowledge him. He's God. He knows what he's doing. He's got the right timing, and he made his pass. He directed Joseph's pass. And he was prosperous. He was successful. He saved the world and saved God's people. New Testament example. Apostle Paul. After he got saved. Paul. I think there was a man that in all his ways acknowledged God. And everything Paul did. I mean, you read about his preaching, you read about his teaching. Yeah, that I think he acknowledged them. But I think even in the secular field when he said, I'm not going to be chargeable to any man. I'll make tents. I'll pay my own way. I think he was acknowledging God. He was acknowledging God. And you look at Paul's life. I mean, beaten, shipwrecked, thrown in jail. I mean, stoned. You say, boy, God sure didn't take care of him. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Remember, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh? Paul was tempted. He looked over on God's side of the wall, and I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. A lot of people think it was his eyes as a result of his conversion. He looked over at God and said, God, let me come over there and help you. If you could just take this thorn in the flesh away from me, I'd be a better preacher. I'd be a better teacher. I could do so much more for you if you would just fix this. Just fix it. Now, I know probably none of us bargain with God like that. You probably don't. I do every now and then. Say, God, if you could just fix this, we could be so much better. And God said, and just like he says to Paul, hey, no, I know what I'm doing. I'm God. Acknowledge that. I'm God. I'll take care of it. He never took away the thorn in the flesh, but you won't find a person, not many people, that did as much for Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul did. He got to the end of his life and he says, hey, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I tell you what, when the Apostle Paul got to heaven, I think he heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I'm almost out of time. Let me give you one more thought and I'll quit. Same thing that's true for us as individuals is true for us as a church. As a church, here's what we're supposed to do. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He's God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Everything we do as a church ought to be based on the fact that he is God. He's God. And if we do what we're supposed to do, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, that he's God, he'll direct our paths. He'll direct our paths. I've had many, many people come to me the last few weeks, "Preacher, are you worried?" I said, "About what?" He said, "Well, we're not meeting the budget. And I've just about decided I'm not going to put the budget in the bulletin anymore, so you won't worry about it." I said, "No, I'm not worried. You know why I'm not worried? Because we're still doing as a church what we're supposed to do. In all thy ways, acknowledge him." We're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep, you know, teaching the Bible. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus. We're going to keep doing what we're supposed to do. The finances of this church, I'm not going to worry about. I mean, we'll be good stewards. We won't make any stupid decisions. But that's on God's side of the wall. I mean, I was talking to my buddy down in Ohio. He said, he's talking about the same sort of thing. He was telling me how they're missing their budget. He says, "We've decided we're going to have bake sales. Baptist church." I said, "Bart, bake sales? What do you mean bake sales? I mean bake sales." Yeah, and he said, then we're going to have car washes. I said, "We're going to might as well play bingo. Go ahead and have bingo on Friday night. I mean, if you're going to do all that, I mean, that's not acknowledging God." I mean, I told him, I said, "You're telling God by the bake sales and the car washes that you don't think he can take care of you. He's God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I mean, he's God. And we need just to acknowledge him and stay on our side of the wall and let him stay on his side of the wall. And we do what we're supposed to do, and he will do what he does." And again, I'll just remind you, God doesn't need our help. He knows, believe it or not, he knows what he's doing all the time. I mean, when he told Abraham, leave home, he knew what he was doing. We told him, go up on the mountain and sacrifice Isaac. He knew what he was doing. We sold Joseph to the traders to take him to Egypt. He knew what he was doing. We don't know what he's doing. We can't. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. I mean, we just need to trust him and acknowledge that he's God. And he'll take care of the rest of it. Again, I'm not preaching a prosperity kind of religion. Hey, you do this and God will make, you know, he'll put you on a mountaintop, take away all your problems, make you millionaires. And I'm not preaching that because that's not the way God works. But he will bless you. He'll bless you if we acknowledge him in all of our ways. He will direct our paths as individuals and as a church. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Simple little truth, but one that could change our lives if we could get a hold of it.